So this year, the theme for Shalama Community Church is dwelling in the Lord, dwelling in the city. We choose a theme every year, and the one for this year is dwelling in the Lord, dwelling in the city. What we're trying to do is to dive into our relationship with the Lord, and out of that deep and life-giving relationship, sort of springboard into greater mission and service in the world and in the place that God has us, in the city where we are. So it's a little bit a whiff of kind of what Augustine said. He said, love God and do what you want. You know, if you get the love for God part right, and you really are deep in relationship with the Lord, then you just, what you want is what God wants, and it sort of springs out of that. And so that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're aiming for this year, to have that good life that we want to live in service to God, doing the things that honor God, not something that we sort of gin up, you know, in our own strength, but something that flows out of who we're becoming and who God is making us to be. So dwelling in the Lord, dwelling in the city. We've been trying to increase the dwell in the Lord quotient over these last months by doing several things together. You all have been studying the book of Romans, and we've been looking under this theme of gospel soaked, soaking in the gospel. It's another way of talking about diving into the Lord more. We've looked at what it means to thrive amidst uncertainty and facing the economic downturn that we've been facing. How do we dwell in the Lord in the middle of that? You have started a prayer team in this church that I'm very pleased with and happy about, because we've got people praying, two people praying every day, ongoing, for the needs of this church. Each day a different couple of people. And if you sense God calling you to be a part of that, then you could talk to me afterwards and I'll help you on that. But we've got prayer requests coming in on a regular basis, and we're seeing God move through this ministry in people's lives. And it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing to have that ongoing prayer to help us to dwell in the Lord that way. In our home groups, we've been studying through a book that is essentially, it's a systematic theology. Theology is the study of God. And so we're dwelling in the Lord in our home groups. We're going through who God is and trying to understand that more profoundly. So we're dwelling. We've started in the congregation these Sunday morning seminars right before service. So at 9 o'clock this morning, which felt like 8 o'clock for those of us who are here, we had our Sunday morning seminar. It's an opportunity to dwell in the Lord a little bit more deeply, and to be changed and transformed. And then we've had some sharing going on in the congregation that we're pleased about through video testimonies and interviewing people. And we can kind of see what God is doing in people's lives through that. And that helps us then to dive more deeply into our relationship, because we get that understanding of how God's working. So that's the way in which we've been upping the dwelling in the Lord quotient a little bit. And we're trying to up now the dwelling in the city part as well. We've had two alphas so far, and the wonderful things have been happening in the lives of people through that ministry. That's a ministry for people who are exploring what it means to be a Christian and what the Christian faith is all about. And so we've had some great things going on there. We've had some changes in our website to make this church more accessible, to make our prayer more accessible. Lots of things going on there. To have a better presence in the city. You all have started a benevolence ministry, which has already been at work in ministering to people who are in need as a way to be more present in the city. We have started to organize our missions in the congregation. Now, we've been doing lots of different missions-type things throughout this congregation's existence, but we've been increasing that recently, and we are trying to make it a little better organized. And so that process already started, and in the coming months you're going to see that coming to fruition, and that's going to be very exciting as well. We have some things coming up around Easter that we're really excited about. The leadership team is. We've got some opportunities for you to really invite people that you know who need or would maybe be interested in hearing about what it means to follow Jesus. And we've got some great opportunities around Easter time for you to invite the people that you know to that as a way to really have this be a key part of our dwelling in the cities, to be a light for Jesus Christ, to be representing Christ. And then right after Easter, we have our Count Me In service project coming up. And that's a way for us to be in the city helping the elderly, helping people who are in need with projects that they have. And Mike mentioned that it's April 25th. If you haven't already signed up for that or thought about, please do. It's a Saturday where we go out and we help people who can't afford to have a landscaper come in and they're too old to be able to work on their own houses. We go in there and just some wonderful things happen through that. So there's a lot going on there, right? I mean, there's a big list of things to talk about. That's not the entire list. I know some of you have got some projects you're just doing on your own. And as I look at all this, I say, well, okay, what's going to empower all of this ministry? What's going to empower this stuff happening? How is it going to get done? And how are we, as just flawed, broken human beings, going to have the strength to do it? And then you can sort of play that out a little bit more beyond just the confines of this community of faith. You know, how do we find the strength or the power to do anything that we sense God calling us to do? You know, whether it be to improve your marriage that you've been wanting to do, whether it be to increase your parenting ability, maybe what you've been wanting to do, kill some habit that you've been struggling with over a long period of time, weather the economic downturn well in such a way that would honor God. You know, how do you do any of these kinds of things in a way that is empowered? You know, where do you find the strength to do any of this kind of stuff? Well, here's the awesome, the wonderful, the great news that we find in our text this morning. It says, while we've been trying to focus on dwelling in the Lord, the great message is this, is that God already dwells in those who follow Jesus Christ. The power is already there, resident in us, to do the things that He's called us to do. And while we've been focusing on dwelling in the Lord, God has already taken up residence in us. In fact, it's that very phrase, dwelling, which we're going to find in our text this morning. And that's a powerful truth, because what it ultimately says is that God wants to do life with us. God wants to do life with us. And all these hopes and dreams that we have, these challenges that we set before ourselves, these desires that we have that seem impossible oftentimes, are to be empowered by God. And He wants to be a part of that process. He wants to come under our wings with the wind, the strength to move us forward and to do the things that we sense Him calling us to do. Would you open up to Romans 8? Starting in verse 1. If you need a Bible, we want to give one to you. Romans 8, starting in verse 1. And it's page 785 in the Bible that we hand out. We're going to be looking at what Paul says about God's desire to do life with us and to empower the things that God has called us to do. Romans 8, verse 1. Page 785 is where we are. Paul writes this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you might ask, well, why is Paul saying that right here in the beginning of this text about empowering us? Well, here's the situation. What we've been left with up to this point in chapter 7 is, in fact, a sense of condemnation. There's been this cycle of frustration where a person tries to do what he or she thinks is right and good and helpful and positive and right, and finds over and over again a sense of frustration in that there's an inability to do it. Look over in verse 15 of chapter 7. Paul says, describing that cycle of frustration, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Every time he sets out to do the thing that he senses God calling him to do, he finds this other thing going on, and this frustration, this inability to do it. And this cycle of frustration, Paul says, leaves us with a sense of condemnation, that we're just over and over again left to this cycle of frustration, this trying and failing frustration cycle. And Paul says that this is a common thing. In other words, he's describing it as something that he's experienced, and it's common, but it's not what God's normal is for the person who is following Jesus. There's an important distinction there. It's common, but it's not the norm that God has for those of us who are living the Christian life. And why is that? Well, because verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And in this text, you're going to need to understand the concept of law in a sort of a broad way. The law, as Paul is talking about here, is more like a mode of operation. The cycle of frustration occurs under the spiritless mode. Okay, but now Paul's going to start to talk about a new mode of living life. It's the spirit-filled mode. Now, under the old mode, you were pinned down. There was that sense of being pinned down. We quoted Carl Sandburg. He said, "There is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there is a hippo that wants to wallow in the mud." And those who have experienced that cycle of frustration know that. And we know who wins, right? Between the hippo and the eagle. No eagle can carry a hippo. It's not possible. And the hippo wins. There's that sin in us which drags us down, even though there's that yearning and that desire to spread the wings and soar like the eagle. It says, "Now you have been set free." Verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature." That law that we were trying to use to get us to do the right stuff simply does not have the power. The word is their power. It doesn't have the power to break the cycle of frustration. What the law was weakened by sinful nature can't do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. So Jesus took sin into Himself. He condemned Himself. He met the requirements of the law in Himself. But not only for Himself. The next phrase says that of the law might be fully met in us. All of these requirements of the law were met in us. And the only way that works is if we are so thoroughly united with Christ that what happens to Him happens to us as well. And that's why Paul has been harping on this concept of being united with Christ over the last two chapters, over and over again. It's absolutely core to our understanding of what he's talking about here. He talks about being in Christ over and over again. That's the key part of it. And then we drive home that sense that we are in Christ through this concept of baptism. One of the reasons why baptism is so important is because it marks the shaping of a new identity. You are now in Christ. You are a different person. So that the results of his death on the cross and his taking sin and punishment into himself and fulfilling the requirements of the law, those results can be applied to you. Because you are in Christ. And you are united together as one. In us, verse 4 going on, who do not live, here's how the outflow of that, according to the sinful nature, or the flesh, the literal translation, but according to the Spirit. Now, he says, who do not, actually, it says, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're going to come back to that verse a little bit later on. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature, to the flesh, have their minds set on what that nature desires, or the things of the flesh. The mind is set on the things of the flesh. We defined flesh last week as your corrupted desires. Now, God's not against flesh in all forms of the definition of flesh. I mean, in the future, He will gather up our fleshly being and our spiritual being, and they'll be one, they'll be united together, they'll be working in concert together to bring glory to God. But he uses flesh in this context to talk about our corrupted desires. Those desires that we have that are away from God, that are selfish, that are sinful, and that are not what we were intended to be. That's what he means by flesh. Verse 5, second part. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, or the things of the Spirit. All the things that pertain to the Spirit, as opposed to all the things that pertain to the flesh. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. In other words, this hippo that we have in us is so heavy that in our own strength, we cannot overwhelm it. The eagle in us is not strong enough to overpower what drags us down. And so the cycle of frustration continues again and again. But verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Simply, they do not, the word says literally, they do not have the power to please God. And as we've said over and over again in our study of Romans, what we're missing at this point in the book is a power. Is a power to do what God would want us to do. Verse 9. You, however, and here we go, here's the transition, are controlled not by the sinful nature, by the flesh, corrupted desires, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He's simply saying, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit in you. Now, you may not realize that at times, and you may forget to look. You may forget to acknowledge the presence of the Spirit in you, but the Spirit is in you. If you've come to Jesus Christ and you decided to follow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. And then verse 10, this is sort of the summary of the whole thing. This is the pinnacle of this text. It says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit, small s, we as human beings have a spirit. It's different from God's spirit, but it's the part of us that connects to God's spirit. Yet your spirit, small s, is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of God, capital S, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, we're going to unpack that a little bit more. It's kind of like grace. You know, we've been talking about grace in the book of Romans, and what we've been saying over and over again is you and I, we just don't really get grace. That's our problem. We think we know, we think we understand grace, but it hasn't soaked in fully yet. We have not absorbed it completely. And in the same way, this whole concept of the Spirit residing in us and empowering us is much that like that. It is so great, so big, so grand, so wonderful that oftentimes we just haven't absorbed it. We don't get it yet. Well, that's what we're going to try and do this morning together. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You do have an obligation. You know, we walk around with a sense of obligation, and Paul sort of understands that's how human beings are. But it's not, he says, to the frustrated cycle of the try-fail mode that we're living in. Many of us, even many well-meaning Christians, think that they're obligated to the trial-fail cycle. And it gets kind of sideways sometimes, and we think that, well, if I just try hard enough, then God, I'll be pleasing to God. And so we keep trying and we keep failing, but we keep telling ourselves, well, but God's going to see me trying and trying and trying, and He's going to like me because of that. And that is the path of death, Paul says. There is a different kind of an obligation, which is much sweeter and much more beautiful, much more wonderful. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That's that obligation I just talked about. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, your obligation is to allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God. That's your obligation. And in that, you receive life. Verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That's that old mode. But you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So the old mode was the slavery and condemnation that characterized life under the law. That's gone, and instead of slavery, we get to be sons and daughters. And you think of the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke, and EJ preached on it not too long ago. And the son, you know, rounds the corner and he's coming back to his house. He's lost everything. He's squandered everything that he's been given. And he's saying to himself, oh, I wish I could just be a slave in my father's house, because that would be better than the life that I've been living. And he gets there and the father pulls out the robe. He says, you are not going to be a slave. You are going to be my son again. and He brings them in and He treats them like a son. And that's what our Heavenly Father does with us. We cry out and He brings us into the fold. And that cry there, Abba Father, some people have translated the word daddy, which is kind of a good translation, although it might be a little too cute on the cute side. Probably the best translation is dear Father. We get to, our spirit, the small s inside of us, empowered by the large S Spirit of God, enables us to cry out to God, Abba, Father, dear Father. No longer are we slaves, but we are children. And that results in this, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now there's several things going on in this verse 17. That word co-heirs, actually the word co happens three times in the original language. Co-heirs, co-sharers in His sufferings, and co-sharers in His glory. So we go through this process. We get to share in the inheritance. We get to, which is everything, right? God owns everything, right? So His Son gets everything, right? And we are co-heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. So everything, okay? Now, there is a process of sharing in His suffering that goes along with that. So don't be surprised if this life isn't all, you know, peaches and cream. Because we share in that part, but that's good too. Because then we get to understand who Christ is, co-shares in His suffering. And then in the end, it's co-shares in His shares in His glory. Now, so often we think, well, if you come to Jesus Christ and you submit yourself to Christ, you are giving up all desire for glory. You know, it's all about humility and dying to self and all that. And it is all about that. But you're not giving up glory. You're setting yourself up to share in the true and ultimate and the best glory of all, which is the glory of God. And you become a sharer in that glory. So you're not giving up glory entirely. You're delaying it and you're waiting to share with God. All right, so and then this is the other thing. This word co, I mean, if you step back and you think about why does He say that three times, this co? And what it says, along with this whole Abba concept and the Spirit dwelling inside of us, and you put all that together, and what you get is this mind-boggling concept that God wants to do life with you. He wants to live in you and be a part of what's going on in your world and to empower what's going on in your world. God does not pull away and stand to the side. He wants to do life with you. That's the big message. And where we struggle, where we get caught up oftentimes, is we don't know how to make that happen. We don't know how to allow that to happen. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to pull out a couple of lessons about accessing the Spirit who lives in us. How do you access the Holy Spirit who lives in us? I heard somebody use this illustration when they're talking about the Holy Spirit, like a glass with, you know, Alka-Seltzer. And they say, you know, you can open the package and put the Alka-Seltzer in there or whatever it is, like that, you know, vitamin C boost maybe is what you use more frequently. And it melts into the water and it changes what's in there. You know, somebody else could take the packet and throw it in there unopened. Now, in both cases, the substance is in there, right? But in one, it's not making any difference. And in the other. So how do you open the packet? How do you open that packet and access, you know, what is already residing in us? So we've been talking about Romans in the first part, saying it in our study of Romans, saying that the gospel is the grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. That was the first part. In the second part, we've been asking the question, what does the gospel do? We know what it is. Now, what does the gospel do? We've had three things we've been harping on. We said the gospel makes you a new person, all right? It changes your identity. That's what we talked about, a new person. We've talked about how the gospel brings you a new purpose, right? Offer yourself to God is what it said in Romans 6. And now we're talking about The gospel brings a new power. And this is what the Holy Spirit is. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the most important thing about the Holy Spirit is this. Is that the Holy Spirit, while we try to access the Holy Spirit has already and is already accessing us. This is the most important part. This, we've got to keep the balance right as we talk about this. Jesus steps out of heaven. He joins the ranks of men. He lives a perfect life. He takes all punishment for sin into himself. He cleanses people. And then comes the Holy Spirit into that cleansed temple that Jesus has brought about. In other words, and by the way, that same Holy Spirit that comes in, this text says, is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how powerful this Holy Spirit is. So Jesus does all the heavy lifting in this process. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. And some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're saying, I want that power that raised Jesus from the dead. I would love to have that power in my life this morning. How do I get it? Because I don't think I do and I don't know. And so here's what the Bible says. It's very clear on how this process works. It describes it. It says, if you want the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you, then you need the house in which the Holy Spirit will dwell to be cleansed. And the way that that happens is by coming to Jesus Christ, who offers forgiveness and cleansing. And if by faith we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we say that death He died on the cross, yeah, I believe that happened, and I believe it was for me, and I believe that the blood that He shed brings cleansing for me, and that resurrection that, you know, is testified to in the New Testament. I believe that happened. I place my trust in that, and that power is available, and Jesus is living today. If we take that step of faith of coming to Jesus in that way, then the Bible says there is a cleansing that takes place in us. All the sins and the things that we've done to offend God are washed away. And on the heels of that cleansing, the house has been clean, and the Holy Spirit can come in now and take up residence in us. And that, in fact, is what happens. And so Jesus has done all the heavy lifting when it comes to accessing the Holy Spirit. Now, often there's this kind of a tension around this concept. You know, how much of the heavy lifting of spiritual growth and change and transformation is my responsibility, and how much is God's responsibility? Right? You ever struggle with that? You know, what should I do, and what should God be doing, and how does this fit together? And so we really need to get that tension right. I find this metaphor to be extremely helpful. I've used it before. Some of you will have heard it, but it really represents the biblical picture well. Imagine that you're to travel across the ocean to a better land on the other side. Okay, we'll call that land on the other side, you know, some sort of spiritual growth, the transformation process. You want to get there. You've got three different options. You could get in a boat and float and see if eventually the currents would take you there. You could try in your own strength to get across to the other side, paddling, okay, all the way across the ocean. Or you could attach a sail to your boat and throw up the sail and catch the winds that are already moving across the ocean. Great metaphor for the different ways in which we approach this sort of spiritual growth process. Okay, the first one is you get in a boat and you float. It's a very Christ-centered one because you're saying, I don't have any power in this. It's all up to God to change me and grow me and empower me. And so you sort of float on the sea. You're passive. And we know what happens if you try to do that. You end up in the middle of the ocean just sort of circling around and around and around, right? The other one, where you try to paddle across the ocean, is a very active one, but it's self-centered. Because you're taking it upon yourself. My spiritual growth is me, and I'm going to do it. And you know what happens if you try to cross the ocean that way? You get partway across, and you die of, you know, dehydration and starvation and in the elements. You can't do it. The third one is Christ-centered because it recognizes that the power comes from somewhere else. And it's active. Because you're doing your part to throw up the sail to catch the movement of the Holy Spirit. in your life. Now, from the perspective of the sailor, how much of the power that moves the boat across the sea has come from the sailors? Not 1 ounce. Not 1 watt has come from the sailors. It's all been from the wind. But from the perspective of the sailor who's on the boat, it is work sometimes, it is effort at least, to put up the sails and to do it properly. It takes activism to do that. You got to be on top of it. You got to put up the sails. But the power doesn't come from the sail. The power comes from the wind. Now, this is the balance that we need to get. God does the work. The power is in the Holy Spirit. But we throw up the sail. And we capture the movement of God in our lives. So before we talk about accessing the Holy Spirit, we need to get that balance just right. We need to understand that really, Jesus does the lion's share of the work, and the Holy Spirit accesses us first. And that's what this text says, that the Holy Spirit dwells, takes up residence inside of us. So we got to get that balance right. But now we can ask the question, if we understand we're just sailors throwing up a sail. If we understand that, then we can ask the question, what is our part? The Holy Spirit's in the house, but we tend to ignore the Holy Spirit. I'm not a dog person, and we have a dog. And the dog is always in the house. And I walk in the front door, and I step over the shoes, and I step over the scooter, and then I step over the dog, and just go about my business. Now, once in a while, every so often, I know some of you are frowning because you feel sad for my dog. But I know, pet the dog. I know. I'm going to get emails about this, and this is going to be great. But here's the good thing, is my kids who are growing up with a dog are dog people. And so they know the dog is in the house. And they're always stopping to pet the dog. And you come around the corner, and one of them's lying on the hairy dog bed, hugging the dog, you know, petting and loving the dog, you know, just knows the dog's in the house. And so I'm saying, let's not, you know, how is it that we can learn not to treat the Holy Spirit like I treat my dog? Which is a stark way of saying it, but it actually fits with how significant this is and how important this is. The Holy Spirit is the living God taking up residence in us. How do we deal with that? That's big. So there's a couple of things in this text that I find incredibly helpful to answer that question of how do you access the Holy Spirit? How do you open the package so that the Holy Spirit can move inside of you? In the text, Paul refers to us as people who live by the Spirit. It's people who live by the Spirit. Now, the word in verse 4 there is actually literally to walk by the Spirit. It's peripateo, which is a great word. Just the sound of it is cool. And it has that concept of walking around, stepping around. And the original meaning of the word was to stroll. Somebody in an open market would do this. They would go from one place to the other place, and they would stroll and stop and pause and kind of look and see what there is. So it has that concept of strolling around. And what I like about that is that it entails a kind of an openness to what's going on outside of you, right? Now, I'm going to venture a guess here and say that most of us don't go through life strolling. The alarm goes off in the morning, and it's a little bit more like a 100-yard dash for us, right? We get in the blocks, boom, we take off for the day. We're focused on the things that we have to do, and you know, if we could get some of those blinders like the horses wear, all the better, so that we can just be focused on the tasks that we have, which is useful for some things, but it's not useful for hearing any external voice that wants to speak into your life. They did a study. I remember hearing about this study of seminary students. They had them prepare a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And then they sent them to go from the dorm to go preach the sermon in a class. And on the way, they had somebody lying on the side of the road, like half dead. Okay? I don't remember what it was, but like basically none of them stopped to help the person on the side of the road because they had to go preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, right? And so they didn't stop to help because they're focused. And that's how we are so often. We're just focused on what we have to do. And that's good for some things, but it's bad if somebody wants to get your attention, like maybe the Holy Spirit. I've noticed that, you know, people who have that God, maybe you just kind of see, you go, wow, God's really seems to be using, working through that person in a special way. And, I want to be that. So I've made a study of people like that and try to figure out, you know, what's different or what's going on there. And this is my guess. My guess is that a lot of these people have the ability to move at a decent clip on the outside, but to peripateto, to stroll, like the word says, on the inside. Your Mother Teresa, overseeing thousands of nuns all throughout the world, said that she had to stop every half hour to pray. Because she had such important things to do, she needed to confer with God. Gary Haugen, who is the leader of International Justice Mission, I've talked about this before, lawyers in countries all over the world, you know, pulling people out of these horrendous situations of where injustice is taking place. And the whole organization stops twice a day to pray. Now, they've got deadlines. They've got budgets to meet. They've got, you know, things to take care of, just like any other organization in the world. But they stop. And the whole place just gets on their knees and they just pray. They're strolling on the inside, like Paul's talking about. Creating a space where God can speak into their lives. I've heard pastors who say things like this. You know, I was walking to go and speak somewhere, and I'm thinking of one instance, you know, thousands of people, you know, you'd be maybe a little bit concerned on what you're doing. And I sensed God prompt me to stop and talk to this person. I say, wow, you know, that's impressive, because a lot of times I'm off to do my thing and God could be standing on the side of the road with a bullhorn, you know, yelling my name. And I will keep going because I'm running the 100-yard dash rather than living, walking according to the Spirit, as Paul describes. So the first thing, if you want to access the Spirit, is to create space where you can hear the Spirit move. Now, this is going to be different for every person. For me recently, what this looks like is slowing down, actually. Slowing down on the outside so that I can slow down on the inside. And so that the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Scripture that He wants to bring to my memory, the person who's broken and standing in front of me and needs me to stop and just listen for a little bit, like, if I'm going slow enough, God can get my attention so that I will be open to that. The Spirit will have sway in my life. So there are different personalities and there are different ways and different struggles that we have. But for me recently, that's what it looks like, is to slow down on the outside so that I could be more sensitive on the inside. I was on my way to the office the other day and I suddenly remembered that I had a lesson to prepare that I had not prepared. And it was pretty much the end of the week. And I had that desire to walk faster, because then I would get to my office faster and be able to work faster and be focused more. And I've been putting this into practice, and I resisted the desire, and I slowed down. And I said, okay, Lord, we're in a pinch here. What are we going to do to solve this? And I'm sure this is going to happen every time. But by the time I walked into my office, in my head, the entire lesson was planned out. So what I'm saying is that focused mentality where you grab a goal and you just latch onto it, creates a barricade to the movement of the Spirit in your life. And so part of our skill here is to learn to peripateo, to walk in the way that Paul is talking about. The second one is this. He says that those who walk in that way also set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's verse 5. And that word really means to keep on giving serious consideration to the things of the Spirit, or to let the mind dwell on the things of the Spirit. And I read this first and I thought, you know, it kind of feels almost like positive thinking here, first blush. And I thought, well, why is this different than positive thinking? And the reason is this, because positive thinking is not attached to any power. It's just saying, I'm going to think something good's going to happen and hope maybe it does. But the Holy Spirit is a power at work in the world and at work in your life. And the Holy Spirit is moved to do things when we pray. So not only is it just an external power, it's a power that we help to shape in an amazing way. So the Holy Spirit is different because it is a power at work in the world. And unfortunately, when minds are occupied with things of the flesh, you know, we don't see that power at work in the world. I imagine someone stranded on an island, wants to be saved. Planes are flying by above, okay? But this unfortunate person is never looking up. Looking at the sand. Oh my goodness, there's so much sand. All there is sand as far as I can see. I'm so hungry. I want this and I don't want to be here. I wish that this, you know, my needs are not being met on this island. Let me count the ways in which my needs are not being met on this island. And then look at, you know, there's some boards, there's this ocean for as far as I can see. And the mind is completely occupied with the things of the flesh. Meanwhile, God is sending airplane after airplane by over top, but the person doesn't see it because the mind is on the things of the flesh and not on the things of the Spirit. Not on airplanes. Not looking up. To set the mind on the things of the Spirit is to kill some of those thoughts and create some room to look up and to think about the things of God, to think about faith, to think about hope, to think about love, to think about joy, patience, kindness, etc. To let those things rattle around in the brain so that when God brings an opportunity, you can see it because you're looking for it. That's what it means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. We spend so much of our time wrestling with fears and selfish desires and secret ambitions. And God is sending planes over the top and we're missing it because our mind is not on the things of the Spirit. And Paul's saying, look up. Look up. Saw a great example of this week. There was an email interchange going on and somebody was in the midst of a project and it was difficult and not bearing fruit in the way that you would want. And sort of unleashed some of that frustration and, you know, that sort of the sand is around me and nothing's happening. And then somebody else sent an email and this was a younger sort of believer and sent this email. And at the end of it, it had this verse and it was the absolute perfect verse for this situation. And I read it and I just thought, whoa, word, you know. This is exactly what needs to be spoken into this situation. And it was the most beautiful thing to see somebody, because this happens to all of us, mature Christians, whatever, you know, we get caught up in the number of grains of sand and we lose sight. And to have a younger Christian send this reminder to look up, you know, look up. Don't let all the things of the flesh occupy your thoughts. Look up. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And it was a beautiful result to this as well. It's a wonderful thing. For me recently, what does this look like? It looks like figuring out ways to keep my mind on the things of the Spirit. Whether it's praying with my wife, it's praying or doing a Bible study with my kids. It's my devotional time in the morning. And I don't always want to do these things. But if I know that, okay, what I'm doing here is I'm keeping myself primed and ready to see the movement of God in my life, it helps me to get over the hump of starting. Because I want to have eyes to see. I want that packet, you know, to be opened in me, in the temple that I am.
so that God can move and so that I can see it. A few years ago, we were at Yosemite. Took the kids to Yosemite for their first time, and the kids got out of the car, and, you know, my mentality is like, okay, we got to finish this hike right now. And so we're going to make it here, and so come on, everybody, let's go, we got to hike. And the kids had this idea that, oh, that tree is interesting over there. Let's go look at it and jump on it and climb on it and hang out with it. And this rock over here, oh, let me see if I can lift it, you know. And one of them even carried it for a while. And, you know, it's just like this playing in this beautiful playground. It was this strolling, walking, pausing. And eventually it started to shake me out of my goal orientation, you know, where I could stop. And on the inside I could stroll. And of course, when you're in Yosemite, they're constantly looking up, right? Because there's just incredible stuff happening on the rock walls. And you come around the corner and you see a new one up there. And so this is what I want to leave you with this morning. This is what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, walk slowly on the inside and look up. And there's something about that, like a kid in Yosemite before the awe of God's creation. Like this grace baby, just soaking it all in. I mean, isn't that the way we were meant to live? As children of a loving, good God who created this world as a kind of a playground for us to live in. It's got problems, but that's what it was intended to be. And so that's the picture. Walk slowly and look up. That's how we access the Spirit. Jesus has done the heavy lifting, but that's our part. Lord, we pray this morning for renewal in this. We ask for a ability to identify those times when we're setting our mind on the things of the flesh, whether it be some craving that we're giving into, or we're focused on our own secret ambition or selfish desire. Help us to see that. And then help us to make a conscious decision to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Whether that means pulling out the scripture or a memory verse or calling a friend who we know is going to point us in the right direction, or pausing and bending the knee and praying, or just standing before you and waiting. Lord, some of us here this morning would like to have the power of your Spirit, of you dwelling inside of us, but we've not yet cleansed the sin in us. And we sit here this morning and we come before you, and maybe now's the time for us to ask Jesus Christ into our lives to bring about a cleansing that has been wanting and needing to happen for years and years and years. We're sick and tired of carrying around the guilt and the baggage of the things that we've done that we know deep down are wrong and hateful and sinful, and we want to be released of that. And this morning, we have an opportunity for that release as we come to Jesus Christ in faith and we say yes to his offer to bring us cleansing through his death on the cross and to bring us a hope of eternal life through his resurrection afterwards. And if you're here this morning and that's you, then and you were saying yes as I was just even describing that, then Jesus hears you. He's been standing at the door waiting to come in, waiting to cleanse you, waiting to bring the Holy Spirit. And your simple yes to him just flung that door wide open, and he's coming in. And he's going to be a part of your life. And you have the joy of a future in which you open up the package of the Holy Spirit inside you. And you watch as God transforms you and grows you and changes you. And together as a congregation, for anybody who's made that decision, we praise God and we thank him for his good works, for what he does in our lives. Where some of us are going 1,000 miles an hour, and we are realizing this morning that the way we live has created a situation where there can be no promptings of the Holy Spirit. We've walked by a bunch of people broken on the side of the road, claiming that we're on our way to preach, you know, the Good Samaritan. But we can't stop because we're so focused on whatever task we have decided to set before us. And we confess that this morning. And we confess our inability to fix it alone. And so we ask you, help us to be broken, to stroll on the inside, to pause and pray, to ask for assistance and guidance. Lord, would you do that in this congregation, in us as individuals and us collectively, and by it bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.